Welcome to the Classical American Education Podcast with the Copelands.
Thus far in Season 1 of the Classical American Education Podcast, we have discussed the philosophy of education in the founding era, when the Bible served as the basic textbook for all fields of study. During that time, students were taught morality and personal responsibility because the purpose of education was allowing students to flourish as individual parts of God's design for the world. You likely remember that one of the first laws regarding education passed in the American colonies was the old deluder Satan law, which required parents to teach their children how to read or find someone who would, in order to prevent that old deluder Satan from preventing them from reading the Bible. The erosion of our educational system came in four waves, beginning the very day that Charles Darwin's Origin of Species reached the American shore by steamboat in 1859. You simply can't replace Moses with Darwin and not expect everything else to eventually unravel. The second wave is best represented by one man, John Dewey, the father of the American progressive education, whose approach to the classroom might best be understood as a combination of the ideas of Charles Darwin and Karl Marx. Dewey championed the disastrous whole word method of teaching reading and promoted the educational philosophy of the Soviet Union, weaponizing the American school against capitalism by promoting socialization and cooperation over a classical education. Then the third wave of revolutionary activism occurred when Antonio Gramsci's dream of what is often called a long march through the institutions resulted in the emergence of a political movement known as the New Left. The Marxist ideas were not isolated to politics, as this dangerous ideology reached the American university, corrupting the colleges of education and laying the foundation for overtaking the secondary and elementary classrooms of America. That brings us to the modern day, the most destructive era of change in the once stellar American educational system. And it should be no surprise that the violent demonstrations we so often associate with the New Left of the 1960s have been repeated on the streets of America in our day. We are living in an era of revolutionary activism that is far more dangerous than any of the previous waves that we have discussed. It features the same socialistic ideas being forced upon the American culture, but it now affects every level of American education in every subject area. We are talking about an attempt to spark a Marxist cultural revolution using the public school institution as a breeding ground for the next generation of activists. More than simply a political disagreement, this is an attack from the pit of hell aimed at removing the influence of God from America. And behind the scenes, the enemy desires to bring the United States to her knees as a way of ushering this bastion of freedom into the one world government that will be ruled by the Antichrist. Today we will explain the true source of the ideology of wokeism that has fundamentally transformed the way many in our society think about just about everything. The solution begins with an understanding of exactly how we got here. The simple answer to that question is what is known as critical theory, a modern phenomenon among the intellectual elite in which the word critical refers to identifying and exposing, sometimes even creating problems, for the express purpose of promoting revolutionary change. The journey from the 1960s to where we are now is rather complicated. I will be sharing several quotations from a book titled Cynical Theories, authored by Helen Pluckrose and James Lindsay. This book has a very interesting subtitle, How Activist Scholarship Made Everything About Race, Gender, and Identity, and Why This Harms Everybody. We begin by once again quoting the man most responsible for the ideas behind the woke movement, and that is none other than Karl Marx. The world of academia in the 1960s took seriously Marx's call for the, quote, ruthless criticism of all that exists. And the purpose of that critical strategy was to dismantle the traditional American value system that was so resistant to socialism. The term used by most scholars to identify the so-called intellectual movement is what is known as postmodernism. Pluckrose and Lindsay explain that postmodernism represents a fundamental change in human thought that took place in the 1960s. Furthermore, they say that it is defined by a radical skepticism about the accessibility of objective truth. Think about that for a moment. In the 1960s, we have a complete change, a fundamental change in human thought defined by radical skepticism. That sounds exactly like what Karl Marx had in mind. In fact, those who embrace this philosophy of postmodernism believe that universal truth simply does not exist. They may be willing to concede that some things might be true for you, but that does not mean they are true for everyone else or anyone else. We used to call those opinions and teach the difference between fact and opinion in the classroom, but that is rather old-fashioned for postmodern thinking. The typical postmodern thinker rejects the Bible and rejects the very concept of good and the concept of evil. They question absolutely everything and seek to resolve absolutely nothing. If you have ever heard someone say that the only thing we can know for sure is that we cannot know anything for sure, then you are familiar with postmodernism. Pluckrose and Lindsay explain that postmodernism has given rise to one of the least tolerant and most authoritarian ideologies the world has had to deal with since the decline of communism and the collapse of white supremacy and colonialism. The truth of the matter is that while the Soviet Union may no longer exist as a political entity, the red spirit behind it is alive and well in our world today. Its influence is greater than ever before and has now trained its sights upon the United States. After the ideas of postmodernism became entrenched in all the universities, that destructive philosophy spread throughout all facets of the American culture, just like Darwinism did after it was accepted by academia. While there was a season in the 1980s when it appeared the theory would be rejected, as common sense would certainly demand, it instead was transformed into something even more dangerous. Again, to quote from the book Cynical Theories, postmodernism became a kind of fast-evolving virus that spread from academics to activists to everyday people as it became increasingly graspable and actionable and therefore more contagious. They continue, since the 1960s, it spread to other parts of the academy into activism throughout bureaucracies and to the heart of primary, secondary, and post-secondary education. The reason we refer to the time periods of revolutionary activism in education as four waves is because they are all related. The same evil ideas percolate to the surface every few decades as new generations become increasingly more radical. I became well acquainted with this new iteration of postmodernism while working on my master's degree in English during the first decade of the 21st century. It was common to see the same classmates in various courses, all of which required the reading of a massive amount of literature, discussing your ideas, and then writing a lengthy essay, a practice that was called engaging in literary criticism. Some students, like me, looked to find meaning in the literature, a truth about life that could be obtained from an evaluation of the novel, play, or collection of poetry. But there were also the deconstructionists, those who somehow reached the exact same conclusion, no matter what text they were assigned to read, that it was totally impossible to find any meaning whatsoever. Pluckrose and Lindsay described that view of literature this way, quote, "In practice, deconstructive approaches to language look very much like nitpicking words in order to deliberately miss the point." That's exactly what critical theory did to the study of literature. And that same approach to the Word of God is being accepted by those who fall for this deception of Satan. And deconstruction has infected every subject that is taught at every level of education today. This rather simple practice that is somehow considered to be so eloquent and sophisticated is at the very core of critical theory. If that sounds absurd, then you are beginning to understand, because absurdity is a stepping stone to the destruction of our culture. And the battleground of today is in the American classroom. The purpose of critical race theory and queer theory is to destroy America. The reason false history is taught in the American classroom is to disengage us from the truth about our past in order to reshape our future. And the environmental hoax, whether it's called global warming, global cooling, or the now popular designation of climate change, it is all designed to undercut American sovereignty to usher us into the new world order. All of these ideas are systematically being poured into the next generation every single day through the public school system. In summary, critical theory is exactly what its name implies. A theory that the way to accomplish a socialistic takeover of America is to be critical about everything in our society until you manage to convince an entire generation that socialism would be better. And it is being implemented at a rate never before seen in the classrooms of America. It is time for American patriots who fear God to be awake, not woke.
We hope you are enjoying today's podcast. Please take some time at the end of our show today to give us a 5-star rating and leave a positive review. That will help us spread the word about our efforts to be a part in America fulfilling her God-given destiny. Reach out to us by email with any questions or suggestions for future episodes at classicalamericaned@powg.org. That's classicalamericaned@powg.org. Critical theory reminds me of the mark of the beast in Genesis that should scare us more than the obvious mark of the beast in the book of Revelation. I'm talking about the question mark of the beast in Genesis chapter 3. There, Satan tempts Eve by questioning God's word, twisting it some to throw her off course, questioning the truth of God's word.
Yes, that is a great insight. The first question mark in the word of God is there because of the devil. Everyone listening to this podcast needs to realize that there is a difference between critical thinking, which includes sincere questions intended to find truth, and having a questioning spirit, what we might call a critical spirit. That is something that the Bible condemns in principle. Just take a moment to consider some of the questions asked by the Pharisees. They asked the disciples, "Why does your master eat with sinners?" They asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples fast? Why don't they wash their hands?" The Sadducees tried to trick Jesus by asking a ridiculous hypothetical question about a woman who had married 7 different brothers. and the scribes question Jesus' ability to forgive sin. These are not questions designed to uncover truth. They are examples of thinking critically, not critical thinking. And I am certain that Karl Marx would have felt very at home with all these groups of people who attempted to find fault in Jesus.
Yes, and that is why it is so important to follow the admonition from the Word of God, to study the Scriptures, try the spirits, and to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling.
That is exactly right. Jesus is the one who told us to search the Scriptures because they testify of Him. It is Paul who told us in the book of Philippians to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And 1 John tells us to try the spirits because not every spirit is of God. Some are associated with the spirit of Antichrist that is already present in the world. The book of James has some tremendous insights that I would like to share. Speaking of worldly wisdom, the Bible declares in James 3:15, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace."
Amen. You know, our world seems to be rapidly changing, moving into the arms of the Antichrist and his false prophet. But be of good courage. Rest in Jesus today. He never changes. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever."
What a great way to close our discussion today. Immerse yourself and your entire family in the Word of God like never before. Isaiah 26:3 tells us, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." I encourage you to invite the peace of God into your home, into your family. One way to immerse yourself in Jesus is to homeschool your children.
Another way to accomplish this is by looking out for our patriotic, Bible-based, family-style subject bundle that we are working on and hope to make available this summer. Stay tuned. You don't want to miss out on this awesome resource for you and your family.
We are so glad you joined us today. Subscribe to the Classical American Education Podcast so you will be notified about our next episode, where we will be sharing some book reviews that are related to our discussions thus far in Season 1.
Again, reach out to us by email at classicalamericaned@powg.org with questions and suggestions for future episodes. May God bless you as you serve Him in Jesus' name.